Candy. Well, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Deb, I love seeing those pictures. Where'd she go? Is she here? Oh, yeah. Many of you may remember that we had the privilege of benefiting from your parsonage before Pastor Michael got here, and that was a huge blessing to us and our family when we first came back from Brazil. We were missionaries that served in Brazil for a while, and then God opened up a door here and for a mission agency in Buffalo. And so when we came back to join that, but prior to going to Brazil, we had the privilege of serving with Word of Life, and we were sending out 25 to 30 short-term teams a year, just like what Deb shared about medical mission teams, work teams, ministry teams, that type of thing. And so as I was watching, and so I wasn't doing 25 or 30 trips a year myself, but I was had the privilege of leading 6 to 8 of those. So I've been on like over 80 plus trips, and it was all of those trips that the Lord allowed me to go on that's how the Lord challenged us into going on into Brazil. Because I've had a burden for every country I've ever traveled to, but there's a difference between a burden and a calling, right? So as I was watching Deb's slides this morning, it reminded me of a trip that I was on in Guatemala where a young boy came to clinic, and his mom brought him to, he was 5 years old, he wasn't born in a hospital, he was born at home. As many underdeveloped areas, that's the way, because they don't have access to medical care like we take so easily for granted here. Well, his mom brought him to clinic because he talked funny, and he talked like this because his tongue was stuck to the bottom of his mouth, right? And you know, in hospitals, that's one of the first things they do is they count their toes and fingers, and they check what's referred to as the frenulum under the tongue, right? And so the pediatrician that was with us, she said, I know exactly what's wrong with him. His, you know, medical term, frenulum, or the string under the tongue, it needed to be snipped, and it hadn't been snipped. So the beautiful part about that is it was a very simple procedure. However, before the pediatrician, Dr. Linda Malloy, who is an evangelist by heart, matter of fact, if we called her voicemail today, in her voicemail, she would say, this is Linda, I'm not available to take your call, so leave a message. But if you don't know Jesus, you know, she gives the gospel right there. That she's a pediatrician by trade, but she's an evangelist at heart, right? So before she cut the frenulum, she took the mother and all of those that were around to Mark chapter 7, verse 35. And it says this, and the King James says this, I'm not pushing the King James, but it says it so beautifully. It says, and the string under his tongue was loosed, and he spake plainly. So Jesus did the same thing, right? So it was such a powerful thing, because this little boy, prior to having this procedure, he spoke funny. He couldn't roll his R's. You know, in Spanish, you maraco. It's impossible to roll your R's with your tongue tied, right? That's what we call it, being tongue tied. So the mother got saved. Many other people got saved at that point before. And then, of course, his tongue was cut, and he ran around yelling, Morocco, you know, because he was so excited. So anyway, Deb loved your pictures. They just brought back a flood of memories to me because I've been to Guatemala with healthcare teams many times. So love that. So we just want to say thank you for your partnership in our ministry. We wouldn't be able to do what we do without the support of God's people. And so we're so grateful and thankful to that. I was just this past week putting together our board report to report to the board for our mobilization. And it was exciting that we've onboarded 26 new missionaries this year. Now, so when Lisa and I were in Brazil, you know, our kids are grown. And so it was just our four hands left. And so we feel like God has moved us to a position, to an opportunity where we can be more effective. We're reaching more of the world by mobilizing, training up others. Because if we would have stayed in Brazil, it was just our four hands. So you think 26 new people. You know, we're onboarding 20 to 25, 26 new people a year now. And that's, you know, 40, 50 more new hands going out to do the work. So we're so grateful that God allows us to be a small part of what he's doing and to help reach more of the world. So we feel like he's moved us to a position to be able to do that. So just pray that as we train these missionaries and get them, you know, fully funded and supported, that God will greatly use them in the years to come. We have 10 people still in the application process, so no doubt we'll onboard a few more missionaries for this year and continue on in the application process. This last month, I had the privilege of going to Liberty Cedarville, and we had another team at Bob Jones But we got 46 new contacts from those colleges. Now, we got hundreds of contacts, but 46 of those said, we feel like God's calling us into career mission work. To me, that's exciting, right? And I know setting out here, probably there's somebody that God's working in your heart. Maybe you're trying to decide, hey, what am I, especially you young folks, what am I going to do with the rest of my life, right? What's God's will? That's what we're going to talk about. Of some of the missionaries that we onboarded this year, we onboarded 5 new missionaries heading to the Middle East. And God just is doing something. That's a very difficult. I'm tell you a quick story. I won't mention any names because of security reasons. I don't know if this is being recorded, but one of the missionaries we onboarded, he was from a Middle Eastern country and had to flee to another because his father was the imam, which is the leader, you know, in that religious, and he's also the king of that region, right? So when he got saved, he had to flee for his life, right? When his brother got saved, his dad took a gun to his own son's head and killed him, all right? So this young man that we onboarded as one of our new missionaries, he's had 22 attempts on his life, all right? So when I was interviewing him, I said, well, you mentioned this in your application, 22 attempts. What does that mean? I said, what are you talking about? He said, one time I was stabbed in the stomach. I spent 3 months in the hospital. We didn't think I was going to live. Another time, he said, I'm missing the toes on one of my feet. Because they came at me with an axe, and I narrowly escaped, but I lost my toes. I mean, it's just unreal to hear these stories of what happens around the world. I mean, I was just in a missionary conference this past week in Florida, and we heard about Hudson Taylor and William Tyndale, Amy Carmichael, and William Carey, David Livingston, and it's just some of the heroes, the missionaries of the faith that gave their life. We're sniffing up on this is the 500th year of William Tyndale. And he, if you know that story, he was martyred for trying to translate the Word of God into English so that we have. He was the first one that began the translation work, and he was able to translate part of the New Testament in 3 months. So that was started basically this year, and next year will be the 500th anniversary of that, right? So we can be that. But you know, he was killed. How many are familiar with that story of William Tyndale? He was martyred by the Roman Catholic Church because they didn't want the people to have the Word of God in the English language. And he wanted people to have access, direct access to the Word of God, right? Anyway, powerful stories. But we just want to say thank you for the church and your support for us in our ministry, because we wouldn't be able to do what we do without the support of God's people. So today we're gonna be talking from a passage from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me, and let me just open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for your word and the power that it has. So, Father, we just pray that you would just guide and lead and direct in our hearts, our minds, our souls, Father, that your perfect will might be done through us as we surrender to your call, no matter what that is, whether it's here, whether it's abroad, wherever, Father. We just pray that we would be willing to surrender to your will in our lives, Father. And as we look through these scriptures, I pray that it will impact our lives, our heart, and guide us, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' sweet, loving name. Amen. So let's read this verse in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 17. It says, wherefore, to be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Some translations might say, understand what the will of the Lord is. So my question here, as we start out, have you ever said or thought or wondered, I want to know what God's will is specifically for my life, or I want to be in the center of God's will for my life? I know I've thought that many times, and that's my goal, is to be doing and be found doing what I believe God wants me to do. So Ephesians 5:17 tells us to not be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, if you look at this this word understand, it's used in the imperative mode in the English language. Now, in the English language, verbs can be used in either in the imperative mode or in the indicative mode. The indicative mode is suggestive or expressive. For instance, John plays football. You know, that's not an absolute or a command. It's suggestive. Or after church, most of us will go have dinner somewhere, either a restaurant or home, whatever. That's expressive or suggestive. But many times a verb can be used in an imperative mode. In other words, it means it's absolutely necessary or required. And that's what's happening here. This verb when we're commanded to understand, it's a command. It's not an option. He's commanding us and telling us to understand what the will of the Lord is, right? And so it's like, you know, listen, go, or even the name of our ministry, Mission Go. Love that, because that's what we're all about going and taking the message of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it's good for us to understand that God is commanding us to understand what his will is. So my question to us here today, do we understand what God's will is for our lives or for your life? Why is that an important question? Because God commands us to understand what God's will is, especially for our life. Now, the Bible talks about God's will. All right, Colossians 1, here's a few verses that I'd like to reflect on. The missionary apostle Paul, he's writing to the young believers of the city of Colossae, and he says this in verse 9, Colossians 1:9. He said, "For this cause we also, excuse me, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge," here it is, "in the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." What did Paul mean when he prayed that? That we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Matthew 7:21, another verse, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven." That's kind of a scary verse, right? If we don't do the will of God, then we'll not be in heaven. So we could camp out on that verse all day long. But what did David mean in Psalms chapter 40, verse 8? And he said, "I delight to do thy will, O God." How many of us would say here, "I would delight to do the Lord's will, but I just don't know what it is," right? For me or for my life. So here's the question: what is the will of God? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Amen. So, but before we look at that in depthly, I'd like to just share what I used to think. Okay, I used to think that God's will was something that was very difficult for me to understand, to discern, or to comprehend. But you know, I've come to the conclusion, after reading through much of Scripture, that it's not that way at all, right? God's will is very clearly revealed in the Bible. Matter of fact, in your notes, I think there's two pages. I apologize, I forgot to put page one. But page one starts at the very top. And if you don't remember anything I say here today, remember this, and this is the very first fill-in on your notes there. Matter of fact, if I miss any of these, Lisa's got the key afterwards. I know if you're like me and you have a blank in your notes, it drives me crazy. So she'll have the key for anybody that is like that afterwards that might miss something, or I might skip over it. But think about this and write this in your notes. God's will is not something cleverly hidden that we are challenged to discover, but rather God's will is something clearly revealed that we are commanded to do. God's will is not something cleverly hidden that we are challenged to discover, but rather God's will is something clearly revealed that we are commanded to do. When the Bible talks about the will of God, it speaks of doing his will, because he expects us to understand what his will is. And the word will is used over 10,000 times in the English Bible. Matter of fact, the translation that I use when I looked it up is 10,192 times. That could vary depending on the English translation you might be using. And 97% of the times, or 9,900 times, it's used to talk about, the word will is used in a future tense. So it could be used like that, like after church, we will go back to our respective homes or whatever. But 230 sometimes, it's used specifically in a different way. It's used as a noun. The will has nothing to do with the future. Sometimes it's used as a verb, to will, which has nothing to do with the future as well. And sometimes the will is used in the Bible in terms of people. So the Bible talks about the will of man. In John 1:13, it says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Sometimes the noun in the Bible is used in terms of God. In Romans 12:2, it says, "And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable," and what does it say? "And perfect will of God," right? So sometimes the verb to will in the Bible is used in terms of people. Pontius Pilate, he said, the Bible tells us, willing to make the people happy, he released Barnabas unto them. Let me just put this down so when I look down, it doesn't He says, willing to make the people happy, released Barnabas unto them and delivered Jesus after he had had scourged him to be crucified. Willing to make the people happy. Sometimes the verb in the Bible is used in terms of God. Jesus meets the man with leprosy, and he's asked him, he said, what would you have me to do? And the man responds to Jesus, and he said, if you will, then make me clean. And Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. That has nothing to do with the future. The word will in the English dictionary is defined as a choice, a desire, a determination or intention, and what a person wants to do. All of us have a will. You have a will. I have a will. But more importantly, God has a will. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm a weak-willed person? Or I think of a story of a lady that said to her coworker, she said, I feel like it's God's will for me to go on a diet. And they said, great. And so the next day, she showed up at the office with a box of donuts. And the people said, well, I thought you said it was the Lord's will for you to go on a diet. And she said, yes. So when I went by the bakery this morning, the donut shop, I prayed. And I said, Lord, if it's your will for me to get a box of donuts, let there be a parking spot right in front. And she said, sure enough, as I circled around for the seventh time, there it was. And so how many of us try to coerce God or help him in his will for our lives? I know I've been guilty of that, right? Amen. How many of us have a strong-willed child, right? We had a strong-willed child. Anybody else can relate to that, right? So we talk about ourselves in terms of will. Some people can be reflected on as weak-willed. Others are strong-willed people. And God has wired us all differently, and there's nothing wrong with that. Some of the best advice that I was given as a young man, as a very young man when we were newly married and had our first child who was just a few months old, and I was given advice by an elderly gentleman whose kids were already raised, and he said, Butch, he said, one of the most valuable lessons I learned as a parent is that when your children get to the point where they're going to challenge your authority, right, when they're at that young age, he said, you have to break their will, right? You have to show them that you're in charge, right? And if you don't win that contest of wills early on, it's going to be an uphill battle with your children. And I'll never forget that when I had to, you know, had that first contest of wills with my oldest, who was, I forget, 3 or 4 at the time. When I told him to do something, he looked me in the eyes and he said, no. Well, there's that contest of wills. So is his will going to win out or is my will going to win out, right? So I had to win that. But again, we all have a will. You have a will. I have a will. But more importantly, God has a will. And God's will is what he wants us to do. You know, what is it that God wants us to do? So we're going to look at a few examples in Scripture here, but there are many more. But just for the sake of time, I'm going to work through these. But 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, it doesn't get any clearer than that, right? He said, this is my will. This is the will of God, our sanctification, right? So he tells us exactly what his will is. Again, God's will, God's perfect will is clearly revealed to us in his perfect word, right? For this is the will of God, our sanctification. Now, I don't know about you, but sanctification is one of those big, you know, holy biblical words that I don't really use it in my everyday vernacular, but it's very simple. Sanctification is simply is the process whereby God works in us and helps us to become less and less like we are and more like Jesus, making us more like Jesus and less like ourselves, less like our sinful desires of a man, right? So, in other words, today I'm going to be more like Jesus than I was yesterday. Tomorrow I'm going to be more like Jesus than I am today. That's really a very simplification of what the word sanctification means. And we know sanctification, it is God's will for us to be sanctified. In other words, it's God's will for us to be more and more like Jesus. You know, I recently decided that two things that I'm praying for. I said, Lord, help me to love people like Jesus loved people. And help me to care for people like Jesus cared for people, right? And understand people, because I can have a critical spirit, right? People can do things. And I know I do things that drive people crazy and drive my wife crazy, right, sometimes. We've been married for 36 long, wonderful years. Been 36 long years for her, 36 wonderful years for me, though, right? Amen? So as we become sanctified, we're going to do those things that help us to become more Christ-like. So if we desire to be sanctified, then we're going to do two things. One, we will reject those things which do not contribute to our sanctification. Okay? We will stay away from those things. We will avoid them. If they're not contributing or allowing us to be more like Jesus, then we will avoid them like the plague. Or number two, we will embrace those things which do contribute to our sanctification. What are the things that could contribute to our sanctification? Well, again, I'm glad you asked, because that's very clearly spelled out for us in the Word. In 1 John 17:17, Jesus is talking to God the Father, and he says to God in a prayer, God, in verse 17, John, 1 John 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. And then he goes on to say, thy word is truth. The word is the truth, and we're to be sanctified through the word of God. So what that simply tells me, for me to understand it, that a Christian who is in the will of God is constantly in the word of God. Right? We cannot be in the will of God if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not in the truth. So that means we're reading it, we're researching it, and we're relating it to our lives and everything that we're doing on a daily basis. How do we expect to understand God's will for our lives if we're not in His Word, which is where His will is clearly revealed? Amen? So the challenge, or the thought that I would give you, is that being in God's will is not primarily a matter of location, but God's will is a matter of the condition of our heart. That's important for us to understand that. God's will is not necessarily only a matter of location. Now, when we went to Brazil, we felt God had called us there, and we felt that was God's will for us, for our lives. And I've had people, after speaking at a church like this, come up and say, Butch, I feel like God's calling me. How did you know? I love talking to you. So if anybody's feeling like that, come and talk to us, right? But being in the center of God's will is not a matter of simply of location. It can be, but it's more a matter of the condition of our heart. Are we willing to surrender and say, Lord, here I am, use me, send me, no matter where it is, no matter what it is, right? Missions is not only across the sea, it's across the street, and it's across the seat in our own families, right? I have met people here in America that have not even heard or don't even know the name of Jesus, don't even know who Jesus is. If you've ever met somebody like that, that's just shocking. We were at Kingdom Bound a couple months ago, and we were witnessing to people, some of the people that came by, because we used we had a spinning wheel and gave out prizes, and people could win the wordless book or wordless bracelet. You know, that's the five colors. And as we go through that, you know, the blood represents, you know, the red blood, you know, black is sin. And I got to the point where I asked a young man, I said, if you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And he said, yes, I'd go to hell. I was blown away by that, right? I said, why? He said, because he's not a good person, right? So we had the opportunity, but we know that that's God's will, is the evangelization of the entire world. But Romans 12:2 says this, and be not conformed to this world. So that is saying that we will reject those things which, again, do not contribute to our sanctification. But being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So another example. In 2 Peter 3:9, or another verse that gives us direction on this idea, is the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, here it is, here's his will, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, I was at a missionary conference just last week. There's still over 3,100 language groups that don't have a version of God's, of the Word of God in their language, right? 3,100, over 3,100. There's still one-third of the world that's never heard the name of Jesus, right? So one-third of the world has never heard about Jesus, and one-third of the world still doesn't have any form of the gospel or the Word of God in their language. So, but it's God's, if we think about this verse in 2 Peter 3:9, but he is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this verse tells me that God's will is clearly revealed in his word, which is the evangelization of the entire world. And if we go on 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, starting in verse 1, I exhort thee therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4 here tells us, who will, this is God's will, His will, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now I know that theologically that all people will not be saved. Many people choose to reject Christ and choose not to follow Him. I understand that. But when they've not heard, that's our responsibility. Once they have heard, it becomes their responsibility what they do with it, right? And God's will involve two things. As I've mentioned, it will involve vocation, means what you do, what your occupation is, and it will involve location, mean where you go. Now, the question is, if you are a person who really wants to know God's will for your life, then what are you planning to do, and where are you planning to do it? In terms of the clearly revealed Word of God. You know, what is the clearly revealed Word of God? As we've talked about, it is the evangelization of the entire world, which is salvation, the fulfillment of the Great Commission. If God's clearly revealed is evangelization of the entire, then why are there still 2.5 billion people still waiting to hear about Jesus? I personally come to one simple conclusion, that there are a lot of people outside of the will of God for their lives, right? We have the privilege of living in the United States of abundance and blessing, right? I asked my daughter one time when we were traveling, when we were traveling up and down the Amazon, and I asked her, I said, Kate, I said, I've often asked myself, why did God allow us to be born into a middle-class family in modern-day America? Why was we not born into one of these remote river communities? Because those are people that, they haven't been afforded the blessings that we have. They haven't been afforded opportunities for education. But yet, they were born into some of these remote areas. If you make more than $5,000 a year, which is 85% of the world, you're in the top 15% of the world's wealthiest people. 85% of the world live on less than $5,000 a year. It's hard for us to comprehend or to understand that unless we go and travel, because we live in the land of abundance and blessing that God has so greatly blessed us as a Christian nation, our heritage, and sometimes we can easily take that for granted. But I would challenge you that there are many Christians who are outside the will of God because they've been distracted. You know, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy, and he'll distract you with things that aren't necessarily bad, but they keep you keep us from being eternally focused on what God really wants. So, it's quiz time. Normally, you don't get too many quizzes in church, right? So, one question. Don't answer out loud. Just kind of answer in your mind, and it's a yes or no answer. So, you got a 50-50 chance of getting it right just by guessing, right? So, here's the quiz. It's a question, true or false. So just answer this in your mind, true or false, yes or no. True or false, it is good to include God in your plans. It is good to include God in your plans. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, as soon as you heard this, immediately you would have said false. That's not true. Why? We don't want to include God in our plans, right? We want to be included in what? In His plans. So that's what too many of us do. We try to do something, and then we want God to fit in or put Him in that, rather than saying, Lord, I want to surrender all. Remember that old hymnal, I surrender all? How many of us are willing to really do that? I mean, as we talked about this past week and heard some of the missionaries of the faith that surrendered all. I had the privilege of traveling to Morocco and India this year to visit some of our missionaries on the field. We've got a couple in Morocco that's been there for 67 years. That's longer than I've been alive, right? They've been serving the Lord in Morocco for 67 years. He's 92 years old. And they're to the point now where their health is going to force them to come off the field, right? 67 years that they gave up everything. They gave their family. They gave up the blessings of modern-day America to go. But you know what? They've laid up treasures in heaven that pay far higher eternal returns than your annual returns, right? And the eternal returns pay far higher dividends than anything we could ever earn here on this earth. So we want to be in the center of God's will. We want to be included in His plan. So it's good for us to look around, see where God's already working, and then go join that work and do that. Now, I'm not saying that God wouldn't lay on some of our hearts to start new ministries. Obviously, He can do that as well and does do that. And we had the opportunity, as I shared briefly at the opening, to go on many, many short-term trips. And that's how God burdened our heart. Of the 80 trips that I've had the privilege of being on, that's how we ended up going on into Brazil. But I've traveled with many people. Matter of fact, I remember a young couple. They were individual. They weren't even a couple at this point when they were in medical college, and they went on a short-term trip with us. And they said, the reason we came to medical college is because I want to be a mission doctor. God has called me to the mission field, right? However, they graduated college, ended up getting married. Had each of them had about $250,000 in school debt because, you know, medical college is not cheap, right? Well, they got married, bought a house. That's another, you know, a few hundred thousand dollars. And so they decided, well, we know God's called us to the medical field or to medical missions, but we can't go with, you know, $750,000 worth of debt. So we got to work and pay this off. Well, here we are 20-some years later. Now, I'm grateful they have supported us all these years, right? And two doctors. But they have been distracted, right? But they knew that God was calling them. But again, Satan will do everything he can to distract us. The question here for us to ask ourselves, are we where God wants us to be for the evangelization of the entire world? What is the will of God? That's what we're talking about. God's will is the sanctification of every believer. God's will is the evangelization of the entire world. And over in Romans chapter 10, again, this is a whole sermon in and of itself. We don't have time to go there, but I'll just do a quick flyby. God gives every believer marching orders. One, he says to go and preach the gospel, right? And we can do that, as I said. We can do it internationally. We can do it to our coworkers, to our friends and family across the street, wherever. But we are to go and preach. Always be ready to give an account of that which is in our heart and talk about that life change that's taken place in our life, in our heart. Number two, how will they go except they be sent? In other words, support those who have been called to go and preach. So there are a couple options here from Romans chapter 10. Either we can go, or we can send those, or there's a third option. We can be disobedient. We cannot do either one of those, right? So we can either go, send, or disobey, right? Now, Paul referred to him as an apostle, which is a sent one. He sent from one place to another. And his heart, his desire, as he shared, is he wanted to go where the name of Jesus was not known. And that was kind of our burden and why we felt God was calling us to Brazil. Because these were remote tribal communities that we had to travel up and down the remote tributaries on the Amazon River. There's no radio, no TV taking the gospel. So if somebody doesn't go tell them about Jesus, they won't hear, right? And so that was what burdened our heart. To go to Brazil, and that was Paul's burden. He wanted to go where the name of Jesus was not known and share the gospel, right? And so so God's will is sanctification, all right? So I think this starts on the second page of your notes. Hopefully I didn't skip too many of those. But God's will is sanctification of the world, or the Great Commission. To go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's God's will, right? The evangelization of the entire world. Number two, God's will is sanctification, or God's will is salvation, the Great Commission. God's will is sanctification, right? Being more like Jesus, being sanctified, becoming more holy. Now, that doesn't mean perfect, right? None of us are perfect. We're all going to make mistakes and make, you know, fall and in our sinful nature. Matter of fact, I've been working on another series about, I've said for years, I had a chance to pray in with the deacons this morning. We talked a little bit about some of us had a military background. And so I've said for years, you know, Satan has used all of these military strategies, and he's become very good at them. Division, divide and conquer, right? Military's learned thousands of years ago. If you were going up against an opposing force of 10,000, it was easier to divide that and go against an opposing force of 5,000 in two different scrimmages rather than take on the whole force, right? So it's division, divide and conquer. Infiltrating your enemy ranks, right? When the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, it says the Amalekites, they didn't go to the strong, to the part where all of the, you know, they said they attacked the stragglers, right? So they attacked people at their weakest, right? Which Satan has come very good at that. Division, divide and conquer, Oh, here's another one that can apply to us in the local church. How about sending spies or having people, you know, go in and infiltrate and sending spies? I mean, that happened all throughout, stories in the Old Testament. But, you know, the reality of that is it happens here in the church, right? There's a lot of people, they come and they sit in the pews and they can walk the walk, they can talk the talk, they can even go through the motion of confession of mouth, go through the motion of water baptism, but many of them are not saved. And that's a military strategy. And I could go on. That's a whole nother sermon. I won't charge any extra for that little tidbit this morning, but here's what I've come to the conclusion. And I know I'm a little slow on the uptake, stubborn, and bullheaded most days, but, you know, these are not military strategies. These are satanic strategies that the military has learned to use because they work, right? If you think about the first division, when Satan was cast out of heaven, the Bible says he took a third of the angels with him, right? So if you think about all of these tactics that the military uses that are satanic strategies, it kind of opens our eyes. So when, you know, people say, oh, I don't got to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites down there. Yeah, there are hypocrites. And those of us, we make mistakes, right? We're not going to be perfect. But that's what they see. Satan has become very good at that. He's got people all around. He's got spies setting in. So sanctification, I digress a little bit. But thirdly, God's will is also surrender. God's will is for us to surrender our time, our talent, and our tithes. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 says this, and they did not. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave of themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. There's that word again, will. It's God's will for us to surrender, to give of ourselves unto the Lord. So God's will is for us to surrender. The question is, have we given Him everything or just part of our lives? A whole nother sermon series that I've got is the idea about following Christ casually. Are we following Christ casually? Or are we following Him closely? Or the real question, are we following Him completely, willing to surrender all? So that's how we have to examine our own hearts, our own lives, and discern where are we following Him. You know, are you willing to surrender all? Are you willing to give God whatever's in your hands? I mean, if you think about David, he said, all I have is five stones. But God took those five stones and used them, right? You think about Moses. Moses, I got a rod. How is God going to use the rod, right? He used that rod to deliver the children of Israel. How about the boy with the loaves and fish? All I have is a few fishes and loaves. But God took that and He multiplied it for His honor and His glory. So if we are willing just to surrender, to say, Lord, I don't have much, but what I have, I give to You. He will take that and He will multiply it beyond our wildest dreams or beyond what we could have even imagined. But we have to be willing to surrender and say, Lord, here I am, use me. So number four. So God's will is salvation, sanctification. It's God's will for us to surrender our heart, our lives to Him. Number four, God's will is service. Ephesians 6:6 says this, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Here it is, doing the will of God from the heart, right? So God's will is for us to serve Him, doing the will of God from our heart. God's will is for us to serve Him. Service is the outflow of ourself or the outflow of our heart because of the inflow of the Holy Spirit that has changed our lives, right? You know, it's not in human nature for us to want to give, to sacrifice. I'm going to tell a quick story. I was trying to look up the details. We heard of a story this week of, and I can't remember the names, so forgive me the names, and if you want to find out later, I'm going to research this and get the specifics, but one of the missionaries that was martyred went to a remote Indian village, and they killed him before he even got off the boat. And it was a cannibalistic, you know, tribe, and they ate him, right? Word got back to his mother. Of course, you can imagine one of the hardest things you can ever do as a parent is to bury one of your children or have your children, you know, pass on before you. I remember that as when my brother passed and had to watch my parents go through that heartache and trial. But so her son was martyred, because his desire was to go to this remote village that didn't have had never heard of Jesus and tell them about Jesus. But they killed him before he even got the chance to tell them. His brother decided, I'm going to go finish the work that my brother didn't start. So he went to tell this tribe about Jesus, and they killed him. Imagine that, as a mother, having both of your children to go to sacrifice their lives, offer their lives as a service to reach a remote tribal community that had never heard about Jesus. Two of her sons had been martyred, had been killed for trying to do that. Now, somebody else went on and eventually told these, but you know what the mother prayed? She said, Lord, she only had two sons. She said, if only I had another son to send. I don't know about you. I can't comprehend that. I can't even understand. But that was a life of surrender, of service, of sacrifice, right? A mother that would be willing to do that. So, and that's the last point here. God's will is sacrifice. Romans 12, 1, 2. I read that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, we don't really, truly understand about sacrifice here in America, because we are so blessed, right? Sacrifice is being willing to push self aside. Sacrifice is being willing to pay the great price, no matter what that might be. Are we willing to lay down our lives? Are we willing to say, Lord, I will go wherever, do whatever, minister wherever, whatever the calling is? That's the question, is are we willing to make sacrifices? Because you know what I've learned a long time ago is that, as I mentioned earlier, eternal returns pay far higher dividends than annual returns, right? And that's what we're told, to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and they will not be destroyed, right? As you know, we can make all the money in the world, but if we're not truly happy and fulfilled, and I think the only way to truly be happy and fulfilled as a Christian is to be found in the center of God's will, right? And so God's will is salvation. God's will is sanctification. God's will is surrender. God's will is service. And God's will is sacrifice. I'm going to close with a story here. This story is a challenging story, and it stands the hair up on the back of my head every time I hear it or read it. But this is a story taken from Dr. Erwin Lutzer's book. He's a former pastor of Moody Bible Church for 36 years. He's one of my favorite authors. And it was taken from the book, When a Nation Forgets God, Seven Lessons We Must Learn from Nazi Germany. And Lutzer quotes in the book from a German eyewitness who reflected on the apathy and the indifference of the church. And he goes on to say, he said, this is a quote from a believer in a Christian church in Germany during the time of the Holocaust. And so he said, I lived in Germany during the Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because what could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle blowing in the distance and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those whistles because we knew we would hear the sound of those Jews en route to the death camps. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming. We heard the whistles would blow. We began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices so not to hear the screams of the Jewish. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly. Soon we would hear them no more. Years have passed and no one talks about it anymore. But I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians and did nothing to intervene. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my Christian walk that I've just sang louder to avoid what I knew was happening, or to avoid something, or to avoid doing what God wanted me to do. I would just sing louder, right? Because what could I do to make a difference, right? But one person can make a difference. Again, this missionary conference just challenged me this last week. I mean, I could be boastful and share about how we went and lived on the Amazon River, and, you know, we thought we made a sacrifice, but it was nothing. Nothing compared to what missionaries of old have really made the ultimate sacrifice, because they were willing to say, Lord, I don't care what it costs me, if I can tell somebody about Jesus wherever you've called me, that's what I want to do. And so God, he wants to help us. He wants us to focus. He has thousands of ways can he help us. He is able to strengthen us when we're weak. He's able to answer far beyond what we ask. He is able to hear our faintest cry. He is able to lift our burdens in a time of crisis. He is able to guide us when we've lost our way. He is able to save us when we come in the name of Jesus. He asks us to come. He invites us to come, and he begs us to come. But many of us pray, well, Lord, what can I do? But if we're willing to just say, yes, Lord, here I am. Use me, send me, no matter where it is. If it's in the corner of the vineyard where he has you serving, that he will use you if you have a willing heart and willing to surrender and give your hands to him. So I'm going to close in a word of prayer. But as I do, there's going to be three parts to this prayer. I'm going to pray. The first part has to do with salvation. You know, we've talked about the salvation of the world. And I don't want to take for granted that everybody here has prayed and asked Jesus to come into their heart. So if you're here and you've never made a decision to ask Jesus into your heart, there's many of us here that we would love to take the Bible and show you how you can do that, how you can have a personal relationship, how God can change your life. The reason we tell you that is because we've talked about it. This is God's will. So in the second part of our prayer is going to be sanctification. For those of us who are believers, that we would be sanctified. We would find ourselves in the Word daily so that God can reveal his will for us, whatever that might be. And then lastly, that we might be willing to surrender no matter what that is. So if you would stand with me as I close in a word of prayer as we conclude the service. And again, as we pray, if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus as your personal Savior, we would love to talk to you and share about how you can know him and have a personal relationship. So, Lord, I pray today for this body of believers, Father. I pray that if there's anyone in our midst that does not have a personal relationship with you, Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, Father, that we would be able to take your word, take the Holy Scripture, and show them how they can know for sure that they are saved and going to heaven, Father. Father, I also pray for the sanctification of every one of us here, that we would seek to be more and more like Christ in all that we do, no matter where you have us serving, Father, whether it's in a hospital, on a farm, whether it's working in a local garage, no matter what our profession, Father, we pray for sanctification, Father, that we would become more like Christ so that we could share with those around us, Father. And I pray that your perfect will would be clearly revealed to each and every one of us, Father. And I pray that you would help us to be willing to surrender and turn away from those things which are distracting us from accomplishing your perfect will in our lives, Father. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth from your word. We thank you for the power that it has. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be found in your perfect will for our lives. Father, we thank you for every person that's here this morning, and we pray that you would be with each and every one of us, that each and every breath that we take, that we would be found honor and glorifying you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' sweet, loving name. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. You're dismissed for the day, and look forward to chatting with a few of you afterwards as we have opportunity.